So turn with me in John chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 1 through 24, but again, our focus this morning will primarily be on verses 15 through 24. John chapter 14. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples after he has told them that he is going to be leaving them. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Let's pray and ask his blessing on the word that has been read and as it is to be preached. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we would hear it and that you would send your Spirit to bring it deep into our hearts and pull us into communion with you, as you have promised in this word we have read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know many of you have either been part of a wedding or other events where you have wanted to invite a large number of people to come, and you've needed to know beforehand whether they were coming or not so you can make appropriate plans. And so frequently you will send out invitations. And on those invitations you will either have a little note to a link or a card that says, please RSVP. I still find it a little weird that we continue to use RSVP as our note, because we don't actually use what RSVP actually means, because initialism from the French, and if you'll pardon my French, it stands for Répondez, s'il vous plaît, which literally means in the French, please reply. Please tell us whether you are coming or not. I don't know why we don't just say please reply, but say RSVP, but that's what we do. And so we'll send out these things asking people to RSVP. Please reply about whether you're coming or not. We need to know. And frequently when we send these out, there's two types of replies we're anxious about. The first are those people that we thought it was safe to invite because we knew they would say they were not coming. And then we see their reply like, oh yeah, my second cousin and his whole family is coming. Great. I guess we'll have to increase the number of catering that we were expecting. But then there's those others that we send out the RSVP to, and we're really interested to know whether they will come, because we greatly desire them, but for whatever reason, maybe there's been a strained tension in the family, or maybe they're very far away and we long to see them. We're anxious to see their response. Are they coming? Because that will tell us in their reply something about how they feel about us. You know, when somebody that replies who you wonder if there's a good relationship there, and they say, absolutely, we're coming, that is a great reassurance to us to know about the strength of that relationship. We long to see their RSVP saying, yes, they will come. In our sermon this morning, our text this morning, Jesus has told his disciples that he is going away. And we've looked in previous sermons about what it means for him to be going away. But his disciples want to know, are you coming back? Or can we be with you? They want to know Jesus' RSVP. Jesus, are you coming? Does this mean you're going to be gone forever? Please help as a parakeet that he's going to send. I had a parakeet and loved it dearly, so that's probably why I thought this. But it's the Greek word paraklete, which literally means someone who comes alongside. Someone who comes alongside. In secular Greek literature, a paraclete was frequently a term for a legal advisor who would be with you in court or would represent you in a sticky legal situation. But the word actually, as it's used in the Bible, has an even broader understanding. It certainly has a forensic legal standing setting, but it has a broader sense than that. The old King James translated it as comforter, which is really a great word in old Elizabethan English to capture the sense of comforter with somebody who kind of strengthens you. But in our modern English, we might think more about what we put on our bed as being a comforter rather than somebody who strengthens and builds us up. And so maybe that's not the best word to use anymore to get at what this word paraclete means. Other translations, I think the NIV translates it as counselor, which is a good idea if you think more of like a lawyer, less if you think of like a marriage counselor or a camp counselor. It's somebody, again, who has a role in representing you and in strengthening you. Again, some other translations use the word advocate, which is, I think, a good word to capture what it's doing, capture some of the legal sense of it, but doesn't fully capture kind of the strengthening sense of the word. The ESV here translates it as helper, somebody who enables us to do what we cannot do on our own. And I think if we just keep all those different ways we've tried to translate it and kind of mush them together, we get a sense of what this word is, this paraclete that Jesus promises to send. It is one who comes alongside the one he sends it to. Jesus is sending another helper, a paraclete, to come alongside his disciples, to be with them through whatever it is he is going to cause them to go through. And it's interesting here that Jesus doesn't say simply that he's going to send a paraclete, a helper. It says he's going to send another helper. In other words, Jesus is saying that I am already the paraclete with you. I am already your helper who is here with you. I am leaving bodily, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send another helper who will be able to do what I am doing for and with you. Jesus is actually described as a paraclete in the text we read earlier in 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, We have an advocate, there's that word, paraclete, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Jesus himself describes himself here, and John describes him as a paraclete who comes alongside and strengthens his people and is with them and intercedes for them. And not only is he going to send another helper to be with them, he's going to be with them, it says here, forever. While Jesus here is going to not be bodily present with them for a while, the promise of the Spirit is when the Spirit comes, the Spirit of Christ, his Spirit that he is sending, he will be with them, not just for a little while, not just a temporary assignment, not just until the case is over, but forever. This is a great promise that Jesus is giving, that in his absence, bodily, he is going to send the Spirit to be with them. But there is a question that rises, I think, when we read this text, and it's a part I have not commented on yet, and that's the very beginning of verse 15. Because it seems that Jesus is saying that this gift of the Spirit is conditioned on the disciples' ability to obey Christ's other commands. 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. So Jesus is saying that if you keep my commandments, then I will send the Spirit to be with you. Augustine, in one of his sermons on this passage, the great church father, wrestles with this text and says, that can't possibly be what Jesus is saying. Because elsewhere in John itself, and what we know is, we can't possibly keep even the smallest of God's commandments without the Spirit being with us. It's the Spirit that enables us to do that which is pleasing to God. So it can't be simply that if you obey, then you get the Spirit. Rather, Jesus is describing just the way things work. This is not a conditional promise. This is a descriptive one. Those who love Jesus have a great desire and follow and keep his commandments. And related to that, Jesus asks his Father and gives to his people the gift of the Spirit. Later on, Jesus says two things. He says, you already know him. They already have the Spirit in part. But they're going to be given a greater gift of the Spirit. You will know him. There is a present aspect. They already have this gift of the Spirit, which has come them, enlightened them to know and love Jesus and to desire to follow him. And he will give them a further and greater outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost or even after his resurrection when he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit to know him more. But there is a related nature that as the Spirit works in us to love the things that Christ says we are to love, to love his people, to love him, and we seek to follow his commands, the two biggest commands in John being believe in me and also love one another as I have loved you. As we seek and the Spirit works in us to follow him and obey him, we are actually drawn deeper into communion with the very God who is working these things in us. So there is a sense that as we seek to love God and obey him, we're drawn deeper into communion. But that very thing is at the work of the Spirit itself, that God, that Jesus has asked and the Father has given to him. The helper, the paraclete, who comes alongside us to work faith in us and to work new obedience in us. In that great meditation on the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, without the Spirit, we cannot please God. But Jesus sends the Spirit in order that we may follow what he has called us to do. That's the evidence of the work of the Spirit in us, is that growing desire for living a life that's pleasing to God. So Jesus promises in our RSVP to send the Spirit. But then he doesn't just promise to send the Spirit, he promises his bodily coming to be with his disciples in the resurrection, verses 18 through 20. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, speaking of his death and ascension into heaven. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus promises that even though he will die and he will be absent, and even though he will be raised again, that he will be raised again and he will come to his disciples and they will see him again. And because he lives, because he will be raised from the dead, that is the assurance, the promise, the grounds of the very resurrection of the death of, from the dead that he promises to his disciples. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. It is this encountering the resurrected Christ which is going to be the transformative event for these disciples of Jesus. It's this encountering of resurrected Christ which will cause them to know and understand everything that Jesus has been teaching, and that will propel them out into the world to proclaim this gospel, to even go to the fire and the sword and the lion proclaiming this truth. It's going to transform them by this knowledge that everything that Jesus has said is indeed true. And they will come to understand truly who Jesus is and the intimate relation that he has to the Father. And in this mysterious way, that those who believe in him are drawn into that communion with God in a way that's analogous to the very Trinitarian relations that are being talked about here. I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. The resurrection of Christ is going to make that a reality and will then propel the disciples out. Romans 8 again. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Jesus said at the beginning of this promise of the resurrection, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And commentators have debated whether that promise, I will not leave you as orphans, is a reference to the gift of the Spirit, which he just promised before, or to the promise of the resurrection and his coming. And I land with those commentators who see it as just an overall statement of the promise of his coming in this fourfold sense. The promise of his coming in the resurrection, the promise of his coming in the Spirit, the promise of his answering prayer, the promise of his coming in the second coming of Parousia. All these comings are summarized in this phrase, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. He will not leave you as orphans. He will RSVP. Now, those of you, maybe some of you have, I don't know all your stories, maybe some of you are those who have experienced the death of your, or loss of parents and know what it means to be an orphan or to lose one or another parent or to be rejected by your parents. Or maybe some of you can, you know, the very sense of fear that you could even lose that your parents have been given to you. I think many of us can remember that sense of feeling of when your parents mistakenly left you somewhere and you wondered, did they do that on purpose? Are they coming back? Or as a child, when you run up to somebody and you grab their skirt or their hem of the pants and look up and wait a second, that looks from the back like my mommy or daddy, but is not. And that overwhelming sense of loss of parents. Jesus here promises his disciples, you might be tempted to feel like orphans when I leave, or when you go through difficult periods in your life, to feel like I have abandoned you, that God has abandoned you, that he's not with you. But Jesus, again, to the troubled hearts, RSVPs, says, I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. The church is not an orphanage. The church is not a place for people who have been abandoned by God. It's a place for people who have heard the promise that God will come to those who place their trust in Him. Again, this is part of what the work of the Spirit does. Jumping back over to Romans 8, that famous verse. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. That is part of what the work of the Spirit is to assure us that we're not orphans. To know that Jesus has given His promise that He will come to us in all this fourfold sense. But we might wonder, why does Jesus, after having given this great promise that He will not leave them as orphans, that He will come to them, that He is in the Father and you will be in Him, does He return again to this theme of obedience, of keeping His commandments? Verse 21, He's just given all these promises and He returns again, and He will turn again a third time to this theme of keeping the commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I will show myself to him. As we've seen, it is our connection to Jesus which draws us into the divine love. No one comes to the Father but through me. But through me, you do indeed come to the Father. But the question is, why does Jesus seem here to again be talking about the call or the recognition that those who love Jesus will be drawn into His union and will then keep His commandments? This evidence, this fruit of union with Christ. And why does He say that He will manifest Himself, He will show Himself to those who are loved by my Father? In other words, as Judas, not Iscariot, will say, He will show Himself to those who are His disciples, but He will not show Himself in the same way to the world. Verse 22. This is Judas' response. Judas, not Iscariot's response to what Jesus says here. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? See, what Judas, again, not Iscariot, which John is very clear here, is wondering, he says, this doesn't quite match with my understanding of what the Messiah is supposed to do. Again, the Messiah, the idea of a secret or private manifestation of the glory of the Messiah just to a chosen few doesn't fit with their understanding of what the Messiah was doing. Because again, their kind of picture is of the coming of the Messiah is that final coming when all the world will see, when judgment will be meted, when the people of God will be vindicated. How can you show yourself just to us? Judas says, what about the world? Isn't that what the job of the Messiah, the purpose, the coming of the Messiah is supposed to do? To show yourself to the world. Even after the resurrection, that question is still lingering on the disciples' mind. As we looked at a couple weeks ago in the sermon that Alex Sutherland preached in the evening, the disciples said to him, after His resurrection, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They still kind of thought, now's the time when the great showing of the glorious power and majesty of the resurrected Messiah to the world would be made. But Jesus here says that it is to His disciples, those who've been welcomed into His love and seek to follow Him in obedience, that He's going to manifest Himself. And how does Jesus answer His question? He says basically the same thing again. Verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Again, for the third time, Jesus in these few short verses returns to the theme of keeping His word. And one commentator makes this point, and I think it's right on the nose. He says that Jesus is here indicating, in a sense, a fourth way of His presence in the world. Because the question is, how will people see the Messiah? How will the Messiah's promise of the gospel to the world be manifest in the world after the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Messiah. And the answer is, it's through the work of the Spirit in his disciples. It says the disciples seek to keep his commandments, who believe in him, love one another, and proclaim that good news to the world, that the presence of Christ will be made manifest to the world. He makes himself manifest to his disciples and in his disciples, and that's where the presence of Christ is then manifest and proclaimed to the world. Because remember, this flows back up to John chapter 13, where Jesus gives his commandment, the commandment towards which is the dominant theme of what the commandment the disciples are to keep. A new commandment I give you, verse 34, which we heard reiterated in 1 John reading. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's the immediate reference of this commandment that the disciples are to keep. They are to manifest this love for each other that Christ has worked in them to each other. And it's through that love, keeping that commandment of love as Christ has loved them, that the world will know that this body of people has been bought with a price, has been redeemed, and has been welcomed into fellowship with God. And it's that which is then supposed to pull the world to Christ. That's why Jesus repeats this three times. Because this promise of the coming of Christ, his RSVPing, is for his disciples to strengthen them, that they may be witnesses to that presence, evidence of that continuing presence, and the promise of the future presence of Christ in the world. It has a missional focus, this command and promise. When you are loved by the body of Christ, you are in some real way being loved by Christ himself, because Christ, by his Spirit, inhabits the body of believers. Indeed, he goes one step further, and Jesus says that both the Father and him will make their home in him, as well as the Spirit. You have the Trinitarian indwelling of God in his people. As Paul will talk about, he is making us into a temple, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Not just for our own sake, but for the sake of the world. So what is Jesus' solution, his answer, his RSVP to troubled hearts, to those who feel the absence of God for whatever reason, or are worried about, in the particular case of the disciples, Jesus' promise that he's going to leave, in a sense? Well, he tells them that he is going to come to them, that he is going to be raised from the dead, that he is going to send them another helper, a paraclete, to be with them. He is going to answer and empower them through their prayers to accomplish the mission which he has given them, to go to all the world to proclaim the resurrection of Christ for them, and that he will come again in the parousia and will take all those who have been welcomed into his divine fellowship to be with him forever. He will not leave you as an orphan. And those to whom Christ comes, he will work in them a hunger and a desire to be pleasing to their Savior. They'll flow from that work of justification and sanctification in the Spirit. And it's through that work in his body, in his people, that the world will know and recognize Christ and will be drawn to him. And so may that be our prayer, that this promise will be fulfilled in us, that he will not leave us as orphans, that he will come to us in this fourfold way, and that he will work in our hearts through his Spirit a desire to follow his commandment, to love one another, and to believe that it is through him that we come to know God. And through that, we will know that we are his disciples, and the world will know that we are his disciples, and Christ will come to you, and may he come to the world as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this fourfold promise of your coming in our passage today. I pray that you will be true to your promise, that you will not leave us as orphans, and that you will work that desire to be pleasing to you in our hearts through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.